The New Testament reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went to them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other as you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" And Jesus asked him, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said Jesus was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is nearly over.' So he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And then, and only then, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scripture to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. One pastor reflecting on this passage said, "None of us were there for that real death or the rumored resurrection. All of us have a decision to make about the truth we have heard. But if it is all true, then we have more than hearsay to make up our minds. If the Lord has risen indeed, then we can base our decisions on our own encounters with the risen God, the living God. The question to be addressed is, how do we find the living God?" The two on that road found the living God there. Cleophas and another disciple were walking to Emmaus. Cleophas is not mentioned anywhere else in the scripture, and the other person with him isn't even named. I suspect they were part of all of the rest, the companions that followed Jesus, not the 12, not the inner circle, but those that gave up their work and their normal lives and followed him. I'm thinking they're the ones that did the work, who made sure everyone was fed, that made the arrangements. They just wanted to be with Jesus. And the two of that group were on their way to Emmaus. Now, I was hoping that when I got to Israel, I'd find, you know, on this, my vacation, I'd find out where Emmaus was. Well, they don't know. They know it was seven miles from Jerusalem, but it was such a small town, its location has been lost in the sands of time. But it really doesn't matter where they were going. What it matters is that they were moving. Slowly and hopelessly, their Savior, the one they thought would be the Messiah, had died. And their dreams and hopes had died with them. They hoped that he would redeem Israel. And now only sadness filled their hearts. I imagine, though, that the amazing thing is they were getting on with their lives. They were going back to families, maybe to their hometowns, maybe to jobs and tasks they had left undone. They were trying to figure out how do you live once your hopes and your dreams have been shattered. What impresses me about these two is they were at least moving. They weren't hiding in a dark room with those 11 other disciples. They hadn't totally given up. They were trying to figure out how do you live your life in midst of the sadness and disappointment. And then out of nowhere, a stranger comes up on the road and asks them what they're discussing. And you heard in the scripture, they don't somehow know that it's Jesus. And what I find kind of stunning is they don't ignore this person. They aren't short with him because he is the only person that doesn't know what's happened. They talk with him. They tell him about Jesus of Nazareth, their hopes, their dreams, their sadness, their confusion. And it would have been really easy to kind of politely say something to and ignore them and move on. No, they engage in a conversation with him. And even when Jesus calls them foolish and slow of heart. Do you know that's a nice way? He's basically calling them idiots. They don't even leave him then. They listen to him and they learn from him. I wonder if it may be in the same way that we encounter Jesus, not when he calls us idiots and slow of heart, though it's true, that maybe we encounter Jesus when we simply live our lives, when we kind of don't give up or run away or hide from life when it gets difficult, when we're just out there in our daily lives. I think it is going through the motions amidst the living of life that we encounter the risen Christ. You know, I want to think of the fact that you're here today. It's kind of stunning. I mean, it's sunny today. Weren't you just a little bit tempted to go out and play? I mean, yesterday was no dream. Or maybe you thought it would be really nice to go to brunch and read the paper all the way through. Or maybe you thought, I'm just tired, I'm not going to be here today. But you are. And to that, I want to say thank you and congratulations. And you're where you should be. Because it is here when your faith is strong, when it's shaky, when you're full of questions, when you're sure that you may have the possibility to have your faith recharged or to be held together. For we Presbyterians believe that it's when we're together in a group that we will thrive and be encouraged and grow in faith. It's in those times, maybe in the music or the silence or the scripture read and heard or in conversations or maybe in some encounter, that God may be able to speak to us, not in loud voices, but maybe we can hear God's vision for us. Or at least there's the opportunity or the possibility that it could happen. I think about a seminary president, I may have told this story, whose wife had died after a very long protracted illness. And he went to chapel every day at seminary. It's what you do when you go to learn to be a pastor. You go to chapel. But he didn't talk to anyone. He didn't pray. He didn't sing the hymns. He just sat there. And after about a year, one day in chapel, he opened up his hymnal and he sang a verse. And then the next day he came back and asked if he might speak before the pastoral prayer. It's not something you usually do, but when the president asks you, you say, "Yes, sir." And so he got up and spoke, and he said that in the last year, I've lost my faith since my wife died. I came here day after day and felt nothing and believed nothing. But yesterday, I found my faith again. And he said, I realized that all of you had been holding me in faith and prayer until I believed again. He thanked those students and that faculty for believing and faithing for him. They sang and prayed and believed for him when he could not. That's something that happens when you sit in a congregation. My friend Jan wondered if the disciples couldn't see that it was Jesus because they were spiritually unexpectant. She wonders if they were spiritually unexpectant on that road that day, and so they didn't see Jesus. They were just too busy with their own worries. And then Jan tells a story that some of you may have heard about something that happened a couple years ago in Washington, D.C., about a world-famous classical violinist named Josh Bell, who took a Stradivarius violin into the metro system in D.C. because he wanted to see if they would notice beauty in an otherwise bland situation. Well, they didn't, and most people didn't, at least. Bell had packed the Boston Symphony 3 days before that concert hall. He played there in the symphony on a 291-year-old violin, and people frowned at him or rushed by him, and no one stopped. Well, no, almost no one. A 4-year-old boy tried to dig his heels in and make his mother stop and listen, but she wouldn't because she was on the way to get to daycare. A commerce director heard him and saw him and realized who it was, and it was horrified that people were ignoring him or throwing a couple quarters into his violin case. What kind of world do we live in where this would happen, she wondered. Most people would have stopped in Europe if he'd been playing in the subway, people proposed. Americans are too busy for beauty. Jan said, we probably wouldn't have recognized him or Jesus either, on that rock to Emmaus or in a subway station. We're just too distracted. So maybe we come to church to not be distracted on the things of life that are important, at least for an hour. Those two amazingly paid attention, at least enough to engage a stranger. And when it looked like he was moving on past them, they said, oh, no, come stay the night with them. And that's kind of amazing that they did that, you know, because in that place it was lonely, and if he was by himself, he wouldn't have a place to stay. They say, come and stay with us. And it wasn't a half-hearted invitation, like, come to dinner sometime, but I don't really mean it, you know. This was one where they wanted him to come be their guest, to come home with them, to share a meal with him, to give that stranger a place to stay. They offered him hospitality. And in that act of hospitality, when they shared that meal together, that's when their hearts were open. That's when they realized it was the risen Christ. In a book I read a while back called Radical Hospitality, Benedict's Way of Love, it said that hospitality is about seeing each other, of seeing the other, that you listen and look for God in all creatures. It means opening yourself to others, that the people we encounter daily, waiting for the stoplight to change at a crosswalk or in the grocery store, are not incidental to our lives. If we close ourselves to the stranger, we close ourselves to God. It's learning to see God in the other. And when I was gone on vacation, I was in a different role. I was the stranger in the Middle East. I tried to learn to say thank you in a couple of languages, and then I gave up. But I had to get around, and I had to get on public transportation in a language I don't understand, and I didn't know how much anything cost or what my coins were. Thank God in Israel, they give change for whatever coin you have. So I could just give them money, and they gave me change. That was a wonderful thing. But I was in Turkey, and my friend and I wanted to find this local Turkish bath. We wanted to go to one that tourists don't go to, which is a lovely idea, but that you have to find your way there. And we did. We looked at the map. We thought we knew. And we're walking around, and we realize we don't know where we're going. And a man at a restaurant tries to get us to come in to order a meal. And we're not hungry, but we say, this is where we're trying to go. We show him the brochure, and his eyes roll. And we think, oh, what have we just done? And he got his son to lead us to where this Turkish bath was. And he didn't understand either, but he walked and we followed and he delivered us there and gave a bit of introduction and we got there. I thought about how hospitable and kind that act was. They didn't need to help us, but they did. And that's when you're the stranger and someone is kind to you like that, it's stunning. It made me wonder if when I come back, can I also be the one that shows hospitality and remember what it is like to be a stranger? In our church setting, I think it means that we take time to speak to the person next to us when we pass that peace, that we try to learn people's name, that we give a greeting that says, I'm really glad you're here, and the place would not be complete without you. It may mean that you go and you speak to someone that you don't know, even though you really want to go four pews back and talk to that person that you know really well. It's an interesting thing is how do we, in a church that is urban, where we frequently have people that are known to God but maybe not so familiar to us, how do we say, I am glad you're here, it's stunning that you're at church today, and welcome. I have a friend named Eric who has a church in Ohio that had a person come up to him and confess that he had stopped asking people their names in church because he asked a person a name and they said to him, I have been here for three generations or something like that. And he was so embarrassed he stopped asking names for a long time. It's like, I was just trying. And he said, then I got over myself and I would just ask everyone's name. And then he started an interesting thing, he'd start asking people to go out to eat lunch with him after church. And he said he got to meet some of the saints of the church that way. He just asked people to have lunch, because in the meal, you spend a little bit more time. And I think we're hoping that will happen in July. Is that right, when we're having the sabbatical time, Saskia? We're proposing to have a sabbatical month where we have no meetings after church. For Presbyterians, this is really radical. Okay, no meetings after church. Okay, you'll work on this. It sounded radical when we thought it up. And we were thinking no meetings after church because we'd go out and have time to eat with each other after church. So we'd get to know each other, that there would be some hospitality that would go on. Because maybe evangelism as simple as being hospitable, of welcoming, of taking time to see God in the other and treat them as they are part of God's creation. What I do love about the story of Emmaus, it's about sharing food. And like I said in the children's time, there's a lot of food in the scripture, and it's in the meal that they recognize it's Jesus. There's a wonderful story told that I may have told before, but what the heck? It's a wonderful story about a man who taught religion in a college, kind of Bible. They do that in the South quite a bit, even now. And he was teaching a class on the Gospels, and he told the students, I want you to read the four Gospels and try to picture what Jesus would look like in each. And he said there was a large young man who never spoke in class. He was a linebacker for the football team. He was attentive, but he'd never speak. And they came back that next week with their assignments, and he asked them, what did the face of Jesus look like? And students raised their hand. One said, well, in Mark's gospel, the student imagined he looked rushed and harried. And then in Matthew's gospel, that he looked kind of demanding and maybe even angry. And then that young linebacker's hand went up, and it went all the way up, and it was an enormous hand. And the professor called on him, wanted to hear what he had to say. And the linebacker said, well, Jesus was a big guy, about 260 or 280. And this was not a picture he had gotten in Sunday school. The professor asked him what he meant. And the student said, Jesus was a big guy in the Gospel of Luke because he was always eating. He's correct. He eats a lot in the story in Luke's gospel. The student said, it's like the Emmaus thing. They only recognize him when he breaks bread for the meal. It's like they wouldn't recognize him unless he had a chicken leg in his hand. It's a good reading of the Gospel of Luke. For there he fed the 5,000, he dined with tax collectors and Pharisees, he had dinners in families' homes, there was the Passover meal and that broiled fish barbecue with the disciples on the shore. In those ordinary moments, in those meals, it became sacred. The story does have echoes of a communion meal, but I don't want to move there. I want to hold that it was in an ordinary meal shared together that they recognized Christ. One of my professors, Dr. Leith, used to say a potluck meal could be a means of grace. That there's something about sitting with people that makes a difference when you eat. Last week at the church, we had a potluck meal. It was an anniversary celebration. And I think the best part of it was not the food, but it probably was good. It's that for a bit you got to sit next to someone. And if you live by yourself, you got to eat with others. If you're one of those people so hurried it's only takeout, you got to eat on a real plate and eat homemade food. If you're one that lives on the street more than inside, you got to have plates and napkins and dishes and sit with someone and have a meal together. For that truly is when we encounter the other, and the other is not the stranger, but one of God's beloved. I think it's true when we share a meal together, we make a place for someone. We might learn about them and about God, and maybe we'll get a bit of heartburn and recognize that Christ is in the midst of us too. So when we have this fellowship time after church and you go downstairs, now I got to say, we have pretty good food. We have decent coffee and good baked goods, but it's not about the food. It's about the time to be together, to slow for a minute. The scripture reminds us that in the breaking of the bread with the disciples, there was fellowship and hospitality and word and sacredness. These are the ways that Christ promises to be present with us. Where once those two were walking slowly and hopelessly, they were moved into hope and with speed. It can happen in the ordinary meal, in a coffee in a paper cup and a baked good eaten together, as well as with bread at the Lord's Supper. It happens when we're moving. When we're in the midst of life, when we are spiritually expectant, we will see that God still breaks into our world, even now, even here. Thanks be to God. Amen.